I'm an emotional left right now. You're supposed to be resting. Home date Cain's everyone. She's got too much of a caring heart to rest. When the worship started, I was praying for Paul and Anna. I couldn't get my eyes off the two of them. And I just started praying. And it was like I can only describe it as like if you get like a Christmas card and they've got the nativity scene, they've got like a half kind of stable, just the background and the was. This was like round about them. But Anna was like, she was in the white, but there was like white round about her. And Paul, there was like gold round about him. And I couldn't really make much sense of it. And then after Lauren spoke, and Kevin put us in like a time of prayer and worship, I could see the roof open, and the rays of sunlight was coming beaming in, brighter than we would ever have seen in normal. You'd see it like in an advert or something like that, but it was way brighter than we would ever, seen. And the barley was coming pouring in, and like folk weren't worried. They were like stirring, smiling, and the barley was just pouring over the top of them. There was folk lying in the flare, getting covered in barley, but nobody was worried. And the gold with the beam of the sun on us barley was like someone else. And then when I went through with the juice and the bread, I clocked Ruth, and she says, "Oh, it's like protection. I feel it's protection for Paul and Anna." So we just need to keep praying for your protection.
Amen. What a word. The amazing thing is, during the word, this will make sense. The word this morning is about Joseph with a strategy of, during a time of plenty, getting the grain in. And during a time of famine, that grain was to be distributed. So there's certainly a Holy Spirit theme this morning. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41, because I've got good news for you. Yes, we are back on Joseph. I felt as though I had rejected him. We got to about halfway his life before Christmas, then Christmas happened, and other stuff happened, life happened, and then we did, in a time, a bit of renewal as a church. But I do feel as though I kind of gave up on Joseph. I feel as though if I meet him face to face in heavenly places, and I left him halfway without ignoring the second half of his life, I would have questions that I would have to answer of why I ditched him halfway through. So we're back in Joseph. If you haven't been following the series, the whole message was to do with God is in the waiting. A lot of Joseph time was waiting. And we're all waiting for something, waiting for a miracle, waiting for prayers to be answered, but to recognize that God was in the waiting. And if you haven't listened to the other messages, it's okay. You can pick them up on podcasts, or they pretty much stand alone as well. Is this microphone really loud? No, it's just fine. Okay, it seems really loud for me, but it's cool. I'm getting the okay for the back. So we'll continue with us. And the backstory with Joseph was he had a infectious relationship with the father. The brothers got jealous, so the brothers shoved him in a pit intending to kill him. Then some people came in a caravan, and then they had a bright idea. Instead of killing him, let's stick him into slavery. So they sold their brother into slavery. He went into Egypt. They went back, told the dad, told Jacob, he's been killed. Your son is gone. And it says he mourned, and he intended to mourn the rest of his days. And the journey with Joseph continues as he gets in a slave in Potiphar's house. He was accused of a horrendous crime, rape, which he didn't do, yet he got put in prison. And meanwhile, his dad continues to grieve. He's looking for his, grieving over his son. And so he's in prison for a while. While he's in prison, he meets a couple of guys and that was put in prison as well, the cupbearer and the baker to the king. And then there was dreams that they couldn't interpret, but Joseph had the gift of dream interpretation and interpreted the dream. The baker was to die, the cupbearer was to be restored. So then the cupbearer was restored, but Joseph says, if you get restored, please remember me. Please remember me as the guy that interpreted your dream and led you to the pathway of success. So if it happens, it's what happens in life. The guy got successful, the cupbearer was restored, and completely forgot about Joseph for two hell years until Pharaoh got a dream that he couldn't explain. And then the cupbearer remembered, hold on, when I was in prison, I met a man that could interpret dreams. And you just see God's hand through our eyes and the waiting. And we've got to pick up at Genesis chapter 41, read for verse 14. But we'll never read the hell of Genesis 41. So during a time of waiting, how would you feel feeling so alone? And you're stuck in prison, realizing that you should have been released because you did a guy an amazing favor. How would you feeling so alone, so rejected? But Joseph, you get the feeling he just remained right. His heart remained pure. He didn't get bitter. He didn't get twisted. He just remained in a sweet relationship with the Lord. And then it says in verse 14, the title of this message is Finding Unfamiliar Friends. Verse 14, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. At once, it happened quickly. We pray for things and we see God in the waiting. But I want to tell you as well, deliverance and answered prayer can happen in a second. It says at once, and to get Joseph ready quickly. And he had a shave and changed his clothes, and he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night. No one is here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret. Great response for Joseph. It is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied. But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Joseph never says, I've got a gift, I can tell you, it's about me. He says, look, it's God that's going to do this. And then he describes the dream, and the dream is there's this big, plump coup at the side of the river. And it says that this little skinny coo comes out of the river. What do you think would win in a fight between a big plump coo and a skinny coo? What would win? You're still awake. So you got a big, strong, plump coo that's well fed and a little scrawny, skinny coo, and they're what a hair matchup. What would win? The strong een. It's well fed. But the peculiar thing about this dream is you got this little skinny coo that comes out and overpowers and feeds on the big, strong coo. Strange dream. And you've got this two things of grain, this big, strong, well-fed piece of grain, and then this skinny grain that doesn't look well, and then it overpowers the well-fed grain in wheat. And there's a lesson in our life that sometimes the skinny things in our life overpowers the things that's gone well. And it's a lesson to end well as Christians, because you can be gone so long doing good and loving people and on the streets and things like that and ministry. But if you fall into sin in times of tragedy, how often, we don't want this to happen, how often that can just be remembered. And it's not the good stuff that's remembered, it's the bad stuff. Because Pharaoh, when you see Joseph's explanation, he says the skinniness, the terribleness, it's going to overpower the provision. And they're not even going to remember the time of provision because the time of famine is going to be so strong. So this was the dreams. And then verse 28, we'll pick it up. Verse 27, the seven thin scrawny cows that came up later and the seven thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. And this will happen just as I have described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterward, there will be 7 years of famine, so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. This is strategy. How our country needs a strategy today. How the church needs a strategy today. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store the grain away. Guard it so there will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. We'd do that in life, didn't we? It's called savings. We'd put away some savings for a rainy day, thinking, well, if we just spend anything that comes in, if a bail our brack's doing or something happens in our house, we're going to need some funds to deal with it. Verse 37, Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? It's the first time in the Bible that is mentioned that somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of all the land of Egypt. What a difference a day makes. That morning he was still in prison, a forgotten Hebrew slave. And then by the end of the day, he was just put in charge of the entire land of Egypt. And I want to just spend a few moments sharing the beauty of unfamiliar friends and plus the benefit of strategy. And then we're going to pray at the end for a strategy for our country as we enter into a time of Brexit. But I think even greater than that, a time for a strategy for the church, that during a time of prosperity or famine, we're able to give grain out. The grain of the world, the hope of the nations, Jesus Christ. Because we can speak about politics and strategy for the nations, but God's got a greater plan, and it's salvation in the nations. And so we don't just want to get political, but we do, biblically speaking, we need to pray for our leaders during this time. But here we find unfamiliar friends. And I find this amazing in church life, how I have accumulated unfamiliar friends. But think about us for a second. Here on one side, a Hebrew Jewish slave in prison with not a lot going for him, but he can interpret dreams. He's lost his family. His dad thinks he's dead. His family's far from. He's not getting prison visits. He's in isolation on one side, right? On the other side, here's the Egyptian ruler, Pharaoh, that he's in charge of everything. And he's got slaves, and he's got authority, and he's got provision, but he's got a problem. His problem is he's been disturbed by two dreams that makes no sense. Is there only way on this earth, really, that these two types of people, Jewish, Hebrew, slave, no family, no authority, nothing, in a prison, lost, forgotten about, destitute, with zero money in the bank, Pharaoh with everything, authority, our provision, his slaves. Is there only why on this planet that these two should meet and become friends? No, really. Now that's God. How God can engineer circumstances that would bring unfamiliar friends together for the benefit of provision for the land. And one of the most amazing things that I find with church family, how he can take people from our walks of life, he can take the jailbird, he can take them that's rock, them that's been through addiction, them that's still trapped, them that's still mom and dad don't know what to ken him, been adopted, doing a new on the street, he can take people like that, and people that haven't had that experience and been brought up a Christian and ken for it is to carry provision and worship God and have lived a right life. And they can, God takes them together for provision for the land. spiritual provision. Here's a thought. Didn't I take this as a stab in the kidneys, if I'm allowed to say? Let me just speak first before you walk out. I would never be chums with 95% of you. I really wouldn't. And you probably wouldn't be chums with 95% of the people in here either if God hadn't brought you together. And yous are a great benefit to my life, and I wouldn't hear any other why than to mix with you. Because I started to think as I was doing this, fit would I do if I wasn't here? If I would hang about with you, it's quite limited. I'd probably, my Sunday, if I wasn't married, because Isabel wouldn't let me do this, I would probably just go to the Elizabethan and wait for the Sunday games of football. And that would be it. That would be my weekend. And I would mix with the people that would support the same team as me, and we'd just speak about the same stuff that is, we'd just speak about football. And as we probably got more drunk, you'd probably speak about more stupid stuff. But that is a limited destiny. To hate unfamiliar friends, that God would take different people into your life that's been through different experiences, young and old, educated, uneducated, the jailbird and the educated together, you need to see that that enhances your life, that it becomes limitless in the experiences that you can hear and the teaching that you can hear for other folks' life experiences, if that makes sense. That God would engineer the family of God that were nae one-dimensional. We've ane had the same backgrounds. We've ane had the same education. We hinna got the same life stories. If this fellowship was just all people, like over 60, we'd have a problem. Because the life of the church, it would just be the last Ian that dies close the door. It would, that, the reality. But what I tell you, we'd have different problem, a better, would have a problem if it was all just young folk, because then you've got a youth group. If Abdi was between 20 and 30, you'd have a big problem in a church. And the problem is, and it would great and would have lively music, the problem is, they would all be getting their wisdom for each other, but you need to get wisdom for somebody that's all around you. Eddie's putting his hand up rejoicing. We need yous. We really do. And when Stevie testified, he said he sits every week and learns, not for the young Irene's, the old Irene's. And the point is, you can't buy life experience. You can read the books, you can go out of Bible college, you can do your 3 years of Bible college. I'll be very apprehensive about putting somebody in charge of a church at 21 with no life experience, even though they've been to Bible college. I would train them up, sure I would. For the sports to say to the people that's in life experience, in the knocks, but got through it with Jesus. We need each other. It's unfamiliar friends. And we need to see the beauty. Like I get to every week in our house church, I get to listen to Marie and Andrew. Marie's a Canadian ex-rock star, now drummer, worship drummer. Woman for Canada. Like, no offense, but I wouldn't have been your chum if it wasn't for Jesus. But I'm glad that you are. I'm glad that you're in my life. Because I get to sit and listen to her experience in life and how she's met the Lord and she's met Andrew and how she's gotten through it all with Jesus. Unfamiliar friends. You can that there's something in me that only you can put a language to. Let me go back to the Bible. Pharaoh had something that he had seen in the middle of the night, but he had no words to describe what was being said by God. He needed a guy that was stuck in a prison that nothing else could take them together, but he needed Joseph to put words to what he carried. And there's things in my life that I have within me that God has given that I need Ewings to put words to, and I kind of do it on my own. But so this doesn't become about the pastor in his congregation, I am telling you that there's something in your life that God has put that you need somebody else to put words to. And that's how destiny happens, and that's how connection happens, and that's how things get worked out. You still with me? God has put something in you, and he's put something in you, something in you, something in you, something in you, but to see it come into fruition, you kind of do it yourself. And so you got to have to get unfamiliar friends and connections. And we've seen that yesterday. I was humping plastic bags of stuff with Jillian. I guess just went downstairs to do the kids' work. Jillian Buchan and Audrey Reynolds. Like, I wouldn't hump bags with my wife up Union Street. But me, Audrey, and Jillian, let's go for it. And the stories were shared. Hey, Audrey got her 22,000 steps in. It wasn't the amount of words you were saying, because I would have been over 100,000. Rob Cairns, Chief Yapper. That's a change. A miracle. That would never have happened if God hadn't taken us together through something that Amanda carried. And if Amanda's saying is she had a dream, she had a vision, but she can't do herself. And she needs us to put words and put hands and put feet to see it happen so that there's provision in this nation, not just practical provision, but spiritual provision as well. And so I want us really see this as a special family. Your church family, it's just special. There's young, there's all, male, female, and I've lost my notes because I need to switch this back on. Variety, you name it. Kids' work's flourishing. It's great to see the people mixing together in house churches. But it's art to enhance us as people. And again, you didn't want a church just to ex-drug addicts. One of the most comforting thing I found for that background was to just speak to people that have no experience in addiction and had lived Christian lives, successful Christian life, and maybe got involved in some other things. Because if I went to church with just ex-drug addicts, I'd go to Teen Challenge. Because that's what happens there. But the people that come out of rehabs and that really need the people that have never been to rehab to mix with. Does that make sense? Okay. So unfamiliar friends, see the beauty on it and see that God has put something in you, some destiny in you, some dream in you, some vision in you that can only be unlocked with mixing with other people. And I want to challenge as I messaged the house church leaders last night to challenge the house church groups. I'm just going to put it out there as well. This week I set you a challenge or either messaging, emailing, WhatsApping, or meeting up someday that is near for the same generation as you. We one agenda to encourage him. Think you can do that? Do I need to tell you what generation you're in? Well, I'm up to a middle age now, and you get your younger reins, and you get your aller reins. Okay, I'll let you decide if it's aller. But you'll care for generation you're in. But if you're not aller generation, you've got something to give to the younger generation. And if you are of the younger generation, you've got something to give to the older generation. And Steve will tell you, yes, there's nothing like keeping yourself young than hanging around and going to a gathering or a youth camp, because you learn for their freedom. You learn for their enthusiasm for life and other questions that they're going through. You got to do it. It's just a message. Come on, message, you got free text here. You're looking at me, so I'm asking you to carry your cross to Calvary. Got free messages and free WhatsApp. Send a message saying, I'm encouraged by you. I love you. I love meeting you. I'm going to pray for you this week. That's the least we can do, isn't it? You're still not convinced that you got to do this on there. Yes. Let's do it. When the gospel will flourish in the land through unfamiliar friends, And like, I just believe we're going to see connections, old and young, becoming part of God's family. And when the people come in here, they just want to be part of it because they see nobody's the same, nobody's alike, nobody looks the same. You get your oddballs, your straight-laced people, but we've got to be family. And it's got to be infectious. Okay. Strategy. So we go for that unfamiliar friends, and we go for that dreams getting unlocked, destiny, provision in the land, and then there is a strategy. I've not always been hung up in strategy, but reading this, we have got to really ask God for a strategy for our nation and for our church. It's interesting to me that God was involved in this, and if I believe God's a God of miracles, yes, we do. He's a God of miracles, and he can, in charge of the universe, he created it, and provision is not a problem for him. But there's something bigger going on here. And the vision was there's got to be 7 years of prosperity. Hallelujah, God prospers, and he blesses us unbelievably. Thank you, Jesus. But it doesn't end there. It says there's got to be 7 years of famine. There's got to be no rain. Who's in charge of the rain? God. No rain, no nothing. You've got to go into a period of famine, so prepare well and the prosperity for when you've got one grain. God could have done this. Pharaoh, there's not going to be a famine. I'm in charge. I cause the sun to rise on the wicked and the righteous. I cause the rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous. There'll be provision. Just worship me, and I think it will be fine. I'm going to provide for you. But God didn't do that, even though he had the power to do that. He knew if it was coming and says, you better start getting ready for fits ahead of you. It doesn't matter if you fast and pray for a new day, you'll have 7 years of provision and 7 years of famine, and your 7 years of provision, create storehouses, create grain in the time of provision, because for the time of famine, you're going to need that. And it's a foreknowledge of God that was downloaded for heaven that prepared them well for the famine. I believe God provides. He's promised to care for us, but I also believe in strategy. That God would give us a strategy, give us a mandate that means we're going to have to prepare well. And Joseph says you need to put people in charge. There's got to have to be a good strategy here for the grain to be supplied to the people. I'm going to ask us just in a moment that we need to pray as there's negotiations going on at the time. We need to pray for our country politically, don't we? Brexit, we need to pray for Theresa May. Love her, loathe her, it doesn't really matter. We need to pray for her. God has asked us to pray for our leaders. I wouldn't fancy her job. And I can, if that was me, I probably would have walked away from it before noon and went and worked just in a cash register somewhere that was far less stressful. And so I admire her. Maybe didn't agree with our politics. I admire her for the job that she is trying to do in very, very difficult circumstances. A circumstance which you would say, no matter fit why she goes, there's got to be a lot of people not agreeing with her. As a church people, put politics to one side. We need to pray that God's strategy would be upon her life, that she would turn to the Lord, that she would feel blessed. There'd be a right chaplain round about her, and we need to pray for her, and we need to pray for a strategy for everything that is going on. And we'll begin to emails and Facebook through the week to deal with different points that we've got to pray for. But we also need to pray in a greater sense for a strategy for our fellowship. To provide this grain that God has given us, that has been spoken about, to be discipled well and provide spiritual grain to people in a time of famine. We're in a time of blessing. We're in a time that we're coming in and it's so easy to worship Jesus, and it's not just a worship band. It's a presence of the Lord that's breakthrough. We're in a time of provision. We have the Bible available to us. I encourage you to read it. It might not always be available to us, but today, this wonderful word of God is available to us in so many different translations. And I've got about six of them in a house, different translations. We're in a time of provision. Hallelujah. We're in a time where we get to come into a building like this, even though we're still fundraising for the rest of the windows. We're in a time of provision, that we are allowed to preach a word in freedom, to come into fellowship with freedom without the persecution that might be upon our lives, that we see in other countries that are upon our lives. We're in a time of provision, and the grain is fallen, and it's colorful and it's wonderful. But it might not always be like us. We might not always have the freedom to preach the word of God. We might not always have the legislation in this country to own one of these. You better start reading it while you're allowed to own it. Because if you're suddenly now owning, in a time of provision, you've got to get as much in the storehouse as possible. In a time of provision, we've got to get as much grain as possible. I'm not saying a time of famine is coming. I'm saying we're in a time of provision. And we're in a time of provision as a church. Not just locally, but nationally. The good news is flourishing. And it's flourishing on the streets. And Pentecostal movements are rising. And people are catching the fire. And they're becoming unstoppable. And there's gifts of the Holy Spirit on the rise, prophecy, evangelism, healing. It's all on the rise. We're in a time of great provision. But we need to be aware that we need to strategize well. That's why house churches are so prevalent, and I'm going to keep saying this. But if you're not in a house church, this is not me advertising something that we came up with. Please consider going into Ian. And get that unfamiliar family connections. You'll be looked after, but you'll be discipled well. And I'm not saying this as your pastor. I'm saying this as your family friend. I've seen the benefit of sitting with people that haven't been through the same as me and glean for them. And if the government says, well, we'll take away your building, your charity status, because we see it's just hate preachers, they kind of stop us in the hooses. Hubs of heaven. We need to strategize well. Are you with me? The grain that's fine is amazing. It's brilliant. Feed on it. Because in a time of famine, it's going to really come in useful. In a time of famine, that grain is going to come forward. I could say a lot more. It's a grain that we receive that we give to people in famine. People in barren places, people on the streets, people that have lost loved ones, people that are broken, them that are living without hope. They're in the famine. We're in the provision. We've got something to give them, and it's Jesus. So I want to encourage us to make our unfamiliar friend connection. I want to encourage us to receive this grain that is fine and do something with it that feeds a nation that is in famine. It's a grain that's going to feed people. It's a word of God that's going to feed people. It's a laying on of hands in the presence of Jesus. Come, coming that people are going to want in a time of famine. I'm just about to finish. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. When I first started this, I was really, my main thing was about the strategy. And receiving a strategy, we've got to pray for that. But I want us to really declare unfamiliar friends. And I want us to see the beauty on that relationship's getting built up in a fellowship. In fact, God has put into your spirit to come alive through that times. There's one school of thought that, and it sounds really spiritual, as you need is Jesus. And some people didn't go to church because as you need is Jesus, and they can have a relationship with Jesus without the people. I would totally debate that, and I can that this goes to podcasts and people sit and listen to podcasts. Well, I tell you, even if you're listening to this on podcast, find a local fellowship. It's one thing about receiving grain, it's another thing to be effective. If you're going to be an effective Christian, you need other people, or you're just receiving grain. And you might listen to 3 Reinhard Bonnke sermons per week and get all that downloads onto your iPad and listen to all the Bethels. And you're maybe relevant to stuff like that. But unless you come into connection, you're just a grain receiver. Find a local fellowship. And only in fellowship will you find that grain making sense and coming alive and growing as you meet other people. Because Jesus is coming back. And the question he's going to ask is, "Nae far's received the mess grain in their lives? It's far's give it away." The question will not be, "How much knowledge have you received? Your knowledge is worthless in heaven." You got to tell God secrets. You got to tell God some biblical mysteries. He's a great I am and he knows that. You got to tell him how much sermons you listen to. "Oh God, I listen to 1,000 sermons." "So what? I've received so much grain, Jesus, and read so much books. I'm bursting with grain." But God says, "Who have you clothed? Who have you fed? Who have you visited? How much have you given Allah? How much grain has turned into fruit? How much seeds has grown through connections, through fellowship, through family, through working it out with people that you said you wouldn't be chums with otherwise? That's the connections that God will lumber you with to see stuff happen." Let's stand. And God, first I thank you for the grain that we receive. The grain of your word, the grain of your presence, the seeds, the promises of the Holy Spirit. But God, we wouldn't be satisfied with receiving grain. Although it's amazing, and it's Holy Spirit, and it's God, and it's divine. But God, we'd be eager to see this grow, to help other people. God, and I pray for the spontaneous, unfamiliar connections within the family of God. I want to thank you for them. I want to thank you that I stand in the midst of family. I stand in the midst of a company of people that without you, you wouldn't have brought them together. But you have, and it's special, and it's divine, and it's brilliant. And I give you glory for that. And I pray for that spirit of love and unity and general appreciation to the variety of people that meet here week on week, that it would be an infectious love and it would grow. And we'd see grain turning into provision. And we see in our community that there's famine, but God, that you would put on the church the mantle of provision. And we ask for strategy first for our nation as it comes into a time of decision, big decision to deal with Brexit. We pray for our leaders. We pray for Theresa May. We pray for everything that goes on behind the scenes that we didn't see in cabinets and decision-making boards. And we ask Jesus that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them. We ask for a heavenly strategy. We ask for a time of peace. God, we pray against division, not just in politics, but between families, that this has caused such tension. We ask that their hearts would melt again for each other, that be a bond of love and unity. And God, the future for Britain would be so much greater than its past. Whatever way why it goes, we receive the heavenly vision for our nation. And as you give Pharaoh, the leader, an ungodly leader, a heavenly vision, We ask for that heavenly vision to be deposited in our leaders' lives. God, for us, that it affects in our communities. We receive the strategy of heaven for our fellowship. A heavenly strategy that would cause spiritual provision in a time of famine in our nation. That when they testify, there would just be people full of grain, but it would be discipled well so that we'd see the grain turn to fruit. God, we just want to see people saved. We just want to see the lost being found. We just want to see the broken being made whole. The hurting getting healed hearts, the grieving being comforted. I thank you for all the provision that you gave us to see that happen. And God, will we strategize well as a leadership, as a family of believers, that wouldn't it be successful 1 minute, but then get swallowed up the next. But God, you would take this fellowship for glory to glory to glory to glory. That we see consistently grain turn into fruit, grain turn into fruit, grain turn into fruit, grain turn into fruit. People being discipled, making disciples, and disciples making disciples, and disciples making disciples, becoming leaders in communities, that we would not be the tail, but we would be the head. And I ask for a heavenly strategy to help people in our community. That are feeling isolated, feeling as though nobody loves them. We put ourselves before you, Jesus. And we can, in a click of your fingers, you can make our thing change in an instant. But yet, failing that, would you give us the wisdom how to strategize, put the right people in place at the right time, get the right properties, get the right training to see the provision of heaven fed into the community. And God, we are now looking just on a Sunday to hear good service and go home. We are looking to impact this community for Jesus, and oh, how we need the strategy of heaven to see that happen. And so as we just end in this worship song, we have to take up our tithes and offerings. We thank you for everything that you have said and done. We thank you for the gift of fellowship. We thank you for who you are in our lives. Continue to explore in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship Jesus. We've got to take up our offerings.